Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. It's in the Old Testament. We're going to look at chapter 12. We're going to look at chapter 12 today. I'm sorry, did I say Song of Solomon? I mean Ecclesiastes. My bad. What's so funny is I'm looking down and chapter 12 follows under the next heading of Song of Solomon in my Bible. So, sorry. I know what I'm talking about. Ecclesiastes. yeah, maybe. Let me go and look. Nope. All righty. Well, we're going to look today at wise words to live by. Wise words to live by. If you read Scripture enough, you know that you come across a passage found in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, the story of David comes to an end, and basically the story of Solomon begins. Solomon is not the firstborn of David. As a matter of fact, he is not even near to the firstborn. He's near the end of the children line of David. And when David, well, calls Solomon to be king and he's coronated by the word of God and the declaration of God himself to do so, Solomon is about 18 years of age. Very young man, very young king, who is called to be the king of Israel. He's not necessarily the first choice of everybody, but he is the choice of God. I think that's the important thing to always remember about Solomon. There are several other sons who might have been better suited for maybe leadership as a general, as maybe just overall royalty, but Solomon was to be a man of peace. That was God's word to David, that David could not build the temple of the Lord because he was a man of blood, but his son Solomon would be a man of peace, and because of that, he will be able to build the temple that will hold God's name. Well, as David's getting ready to pass, as he's getting ready to die, he has a moment in chapter 2 of 1 Kings in which he gives his son some imparting words. It's a beautiful chapter to read. It's something that, you know, every dad should read and consider, and every son should read and also consider, because it's an interchange for a moment of words to his son, David, the aged man of war and battle, David, the aged king of leadership and shepherdhood, David, the man who knew what it was to fight and to flee, David, the man after God's own heart, and yet had passions that he couldn't put aside. Now, David had a whole life to sum up. And the words he chose to pass on to Solomon are very important because these are some of the last words he'll ever give to his son. Now, they're not the last words, but they're close to it. And in this chapter, there are five things in which David tells Solomon, the new young king, to consider as he begins his royal reign. First, he says, obey God. It's a wonderful moment. Here is a man who, if you read Scripture, you will find is the measurement against every king in Judah. David is constantly measured as the king in which everyone else seems to fail against, virtually down the bloodline. He knew what it was to obey God. Yes, he fell, he sinned, he had his moments, but ultimately speaking, he was a man after God's own heart. And he loved God. In all his failings, he loved God. And so he tells Solomon, obey God. Secondly, he tells Solomon to walk in God's ways, right? Walk in the ways of the Lord. Put him first in all that you do. Obey his commands was three, or his statutes, and his commands and his testimony. Those are five things he tells him. Obey God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, keep his commandments, and hold to his testimonies. If there's nothing else a person can pass on to another individual in this world, those are the words that everyone should pass on. Obey God. Follow him. And be faithful to him. Well, with all these words, we see that the most important words to live by. David wanted to impart this wisdom from an older man to a younger king. A wisdom from someone who struggled to another one who yet to know what a struggle was. It was wisdom that would lead to a righteousness in Solomon and keep him from falling into sin. What we see from David is a father's heart given to a son in whom he placed his trust in the future of the crown and also the future of Israel itself. Well, today we're going to look at a passage written not by the young man Solomon who took this message from his father. No, we're going to see the aged Solomon some 40 years down the road in which he himself has time to reflect on words in which he would like to impart upon well, those who will listen, not just Israel, but anybody who's seeking wisdom, who will listen to what he has to say. Words he hopes to pass on, words that have greater meaning now than they were when they were passed to him as a younger man. And so we're going to go through this today. These are words that we must realize that as Solomon reigned, these are words that come through the crucible of time. And through the crucible of trials. And to Solomon, these are words that have proven true and ultimately instructive, well, not just for him who wrote it, but for us who hear it today. And so we're going to look at Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at the whole chapter. It's not a very long chapter. It's only 14 verses. And so if you would follow along with me in chapter 12, verse 1. And let's see what Solomon has to give to us today. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors of the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of the song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of high place and of terrors of the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, the caperberry is ineffective, for man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. Preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. The excessive devotion of two books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God. And keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now, may he add a blessing to his word today as we go through it. Well, in the outline given to you today, we see there are four wise statements that we can follow here from Solomon. We see in verses 1 through 6 that we are called to remember God. Remember God, 1 through 6. It's twice he brings it up in which he says, remember God. We see first in verse 1, he tells us to remember God when, well, we are young. And life is a bit more delightful than when the time passes and we get older and the groanings of life encapsulate us. Second place is in verse 6. We are called to remember God when your life is all used up and to remember him before you die. Basically speaking, Solomon is encouraging us to remember God before trials and temptations wear us down and before the woes of life become an ever-present reality in which we eventually die. I mean, he wants that both ends of our life we are to consider and remember our Creator, our God. And if you look at what Solomon says here early in this chapter, he clearly is articulating various parts of life that were reflective of a life in that time. As true as it was then, as then, it is today. You never know what life is going to throw at you. You never know how difficult things will get. You don't always see calamity coming your way. So Solomon tells the youth to consider or remember God our Creator. Remember it now. Remember Him now when you're young, when life is easy and there's nothing wrong with what's going on in your life, when you had no responsibilities to speak of. Remember your Creator then, when times were just simply, well, that, simple. When the burdens of an aged life were not so hard upon you, remember your God, for those good moments in time will get you through the more difficult times to come. Well, if we remember our God, it will get us through all the way to death itself, won't it? I remember my mom and dad sharing a couple times, but more recently my mom was reflecting as I was having lunch with her about a time in which they were in the military. Go back to about 1959. Time of peace. My dad decided to join the army. He goes off to the military. My mom follows him down to Oklahoma. I think it was Fort Hood is where they were stationed. And for 3 years, that's where they lived. Two kids from Worcester, Massachusetts. Two kids displaced into another part of the country, knowing nobody, knowing nothing really, because they were young, starting out their lives. I think my mom said she was 19 and my dad was like 21. And there they were starting their lives out in the military. The problem is they didn't have much. A lot of times when you get married young, you don't have much. But here's the key. They didn't have much, nor did they seek to accumulate everything that their parents already had that took a lifetime to accumulate. No, they realized they had to have what they had, and they only needed what they needed. But the reality, too, was is they didn't have much. And one of the things my mom always commented was is they were so poor that often the only thing they could do is eat popcorn. That's all they could eat because that's all they could afford. My dad didn't have much money at the time, and until he got a promotion, he didn't get a raise. And eventually he does get the promotion, he does get the raise, and the money gets a little bit easier. But she talked about the time in which my dad even refused to eat at the barracks. He refused to have food that she could not have. He'd come home and eat popcorn with her instead. That's how it was. And it was a simple time. But it was also a time that in their youth they sought God. Now, mind you, my dad doesn't come from a church background. My dad was literally grew up in the slums of Worcester and ran with the gangs in Worcester way back in the 1950s. And, you know, they're not like they are today, but they still weren't the best of kids, were they? Right? And as such, he wasn't really a church kid, but his mom was. And then one day, in his mid to late teens, he received Christ as his Savior. And he did receive Christ as his Savior, which was a shock to everybody. Nobody saw that coming. My mom, a preacher's kid, was more comfortable to date him and then marry him because he became a Christian. It wasn't a big problem. So when they went to Oklahoma, one of the things that they went out and did is they found a church. And they happened upon a Southern Baptist church. Gee, that's a surprise in Oklahoma, right? And so my dad and my mom weren't Southern Baptist in any way. Well, my mom had some ties. Her dad was a preacher, a Southern Baptist preacher in a couple churches, but he really wasn't like a Southern Baptist preacher as we know it. And so they get in there, and this was black African-American preacher. And the first thing he tells them, no matter how much you have in your wallet, no matter how much you get to spend in your living, you got to honor God first with your tithe. So my mom and dad set within their heart, even when they weren't making enough and only eating popcorn for supper, they tithed unto the Lord 10%. They committed themselves to God early in their life. I can guarantee you this, based upon the testimonies that followed. They had their ups and their downs, but the times in which they were closest to the Lord is when they honored God in every part of their life. And there was a time where that didn't happen. My dad got he bought into a couple local grocery stores, and he decided to work Sundays. Yeah, there was a time my parents didn't go to church, which aggravated my mother to the tilt. She hated the fact that she couldn't go to church on Sunday. It wasn't until the stores were sold that they actually recommitted themselves to the Lord, and they did. It got them through the difficult times. You see, the whole idea that Solomon is putting forth here is that we need to place our trust in God first. And we need to do it early in life. This is why it's so encouraging for parents to raise their children up in the ways of the Lord, to help better prepare their children to combat whatever this world is going to throw at them. But unfortunately for Solomon, he had to go through a long, arduous road himself to get to this knowledge. At the middle of his life, he forsook God and he worshipped the various idols that his many wives brought with them through political alliances and marriage. And what eventually happened, the scriptures tell us, Solomon loved his many wives and he began to worship their gods in the high places. It's a little bit of a black mark against Solomon. It's such a black mark that God rebukes him through the prophet, and not only does he rebuke him, he declares that the kingdom will be split in two because of it. It's a lot to go on there. But learning from this failure, Solomon chooses here in this passage to tell us, as the aged and learned king that he is, he learned these things through life and declares to us, remember God. Remember him from your youth. Which is to say, establish God early in your life so that you live for him throughout him, throughout all your days. So that your life is devoted to him in all areas and at all times of your life. So that when you are old, and trust me, God willing, you will get old, you will not depart from him nor fear what comes in death, but instead embrace the joy that comes from a right relationship with your Creator. Pray this not only for yourself, pray this for the young people that are in your life, that you have the opportunity to impart this word. You know, here we have it. Remember your Creator when you're young. Remember your Creator when you're old. Remember him unto death. Because he is your Creator and he is worthy to be worshipped by you. But not only are we to remember our God, our Creator, but secondly, a wise statement given to us is ultimately we must all realize God reclaims us all in the end. Solomon clearly points to a reality that not all are willing to hear today. He tells us we go to be dust and then our spirit returns to him who gave it. Right? We go back to God, and many individuals in this world today don't believe in God. Well, nor do they think there is a heavenly someone that they are accountable to. But based on the fact that God is our Creator means that in the end, when we die, our very souls will go back to him. They return to him. So the Bible is clear in this passage today, as well as in other passages throughout Scripture, that God is God and we are not, thus we are accountable to him and we go back to him who created us. Now, mind you, this has given rise to a lot of false interpretations. Cults have gone crazy with this, in particular the Mormons. They read this passage and say, see, there's the pre-existence of souls. We go back to him as if we came from him, as if somehow we existed prior and he sent us here. And if you read the whole Mormon theology, they basically say that we all come from a pool of pre-existing souls and somehow we offended God and he sent us down here to discipline us. And this is basically our hell. So they don't have much of a doctrine of hell. And based on that, everyone's going to go back to God and everyone's going back to that pool and everyone's going to have to yield to God, but only those who actually acknowledge themselves as true Mormons, they're going to go on and make their own creations and be like God. You see the problem with that? The pre-existence of the soul to them is that we're all gods to begin with. After all, we're called sons of God, aren't we? Well, see again, they take the words and they corrupt it and they misinterpret it. They miss the fact that it says that God is our Creator. And we know from Scripture, because Scripture teaches us that the day in which we are created, he breathes life into us, giving us a soul. So we know we're more than just a spirit. We are soul and body, aren't we? We're more than body, we're more than spirit, we're both. But eventually one day, Solomon recognizes here, one day we are going to die, and when we do, we have to go back to God. So Solomon rightly assesses that on that day, we will stand before God and we have to give an account of the life that he gave to us. And many questions have to be asked. If we know this to be true, if our lives will end and our bodies turn to dust and our spirit goes back to our Creator in which we must give an account, well, what are you going to say? How did you live that life? Was your life lived for God's glory or for your own? When you stand before God and give account, is it a life that is productive? Or was it a life that was slothful? Did you use the life that he gave you to its fullest? Or did you squander it with luxurious living? Were you giving or did you withhold from others? Did you love your neighbor in this life or did you hate him or her? This passage should make us all think for a moment and take stock of what we do with our life, especially in the light of the culture of our that is ours in America, in which leisure is always on the mind of the citizens. We all know that the addiction of copious amounts of television, and we're about the untold time spent on the internet and computer, and we know the worship of sports, don't we, in our country? But did you know about the crazed addiction of video games that's out there? We have two pandemics in our country, COVID-19 and the addiction to video games, or what's called gaming. Did you know that people are being paid right now to play games? They're being paid like it's a sport in which you have a gift. They're being paid to promote the actual game while they play it, and they are paid, some of them are even paid salaries to play the game. Did you know that now, as a viewer, you can actually log in online? I actually saw this on cable television, on ESPN2. You can actually log in and watch other people play as if somehow you're a spectator in their sport. I don't know about you, but I mean, I like watching live sports, but I don't really like watching somebody else play a video game. I'd rather play it myself. But people are now in such leisure mode, they watch other people play games and pay attention and root and bet on it even. It's amazing to consider what levels of leisure our society is reaching. One psychologist quipped several years ago back that video games give the illusion that you are accomplishing great things without actually accomplishing anything. Let me say that again. Video games, playing them, being a part of them, give the illusion that you are accomplishing great things without actually accomplishing anything. In other words, as a person clears each level of a game and goes on to clear another and eventually completes a quest, the individual playing the game actually feels gratification in accomplishing something, but in reality, it has no lasting value or important impact on our world or in their life. Thus, the person who accomplishes these games and finishes these levels and succeeds into the next, they can't wait to get back into another game because their body and mind crave similar satisfaction because they won't get it in this world. And so they retreat to the next. And they go back into the game to find their importance, to have some level of success, only to have true importance and real success ultimately elude them. And it produces a false sense of achievement and creates a fake world of importance. Basically, it's a waste of life. I mean, there's a running joke in a lot of TV shows. Individuals will get so caught up in games, they don't know that 12 hours has passed, and they've been on it the whole time. And what do they do with their 12 hours? Play nothing but games and eat popcorn and drink soda. Hot pockets are a big thing among that group. You know, as Christians, we have to give an account to God for all we do. And when it is all said and done, what account will you give to God? When your body lies in dust and your soul returns to Him and He looks at you and you've got to give an account, what is going to be your words? What can you possibly say? Because verse 14 tells us judgment is coming. And everything that has been done, evil or good, will be revealed. I can't even begin to imagine what this generation will say when the silver cord is broken and the golden cup is crushed and they return to Him who gave them life. What will they say? What will be their account? Now, I will say, praise be unto God, that if you know Christ as your Savior, then the judgment to come will not be like that of the unbeliever. For our true value, our true worth, isn't what we achieve or what we do. Our true worth and value is found in Christ our Lord. However, as other scripture teaches us, you and I are to be good stewards of our time and our talents. While we're here on earth, though we will be given judgment for rewards, not for failures, we still have the call of Christ to be all we can be for Him. So let me encourage to measure your steps wisely before the Lord. If you've given into too much leisure lately, maybe you need to map out a schedule to keep your focus on more of the things that honor Him and less about honoring yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe a time off or a day off is necessary. I wholeheartedly agree to vacations and downtimes. I encourage times of respite, for we cannot always have our foot on the gas pedal or our hand cranking on the throttle of life. But there is clearly an imbalance in our current culture today, in which I fear many Christians, followers of God, have been caught up in it. And it is time for the church to take notice of this immense amount of leisure it seems to want to enjoy itself and turn around once again, putting their hand to the plow in service to God our Creator, to Christ our King. We got to remember, ultimately God reclaims our lives and we will give an account to Him. Solomon knew this and he's passing this on to everybody who will listen. But he also tells us another statement found in 9 through 12, that true wisdom comes from God only. That true wisdom comes from God. We see in this section that Solomon boasts on all his pursuits. He acknowledges that all his toil for knowledge ends up empty in the end, for he declares, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I'll be honest with you, that's one of the most quoted passages in Scripture, or at least phrases, maybe not passages directly, but phrases. In the NIV, though, they translated it meaningless. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The Christian Standard Bible has it even more. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. So when we see the preacher, who is Solomon, say throughout his book, vanity of vanities, we must not think that he's talking about how vain he had become somehow. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about vanity in the sense that he's looking in the mirror and gazing upon his own greatness and beauty. No, there's deeper spiritual meaning behind the vainness that is being said here. He's saying that every pursuit of wisdom and knowledge and significance, it's ended up empty. It's meaningless in the end. And so Solomon looks upon all his incessant learning as something that has, well, honestly, left him empty. Something that needs to be seen as a futile attempt. Why? Why? Why, after all the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom and the reading and the accumulation of books and everything else, why does Solomon say that? Because here it is. This is so important to know. Because no one but God can know it all. If you want to talk about vanity, maybe that was Solomon's greatest vanity of all. He thought he could know it all, but forgot that the one who gave him the wisdom knew more. God knows it all, And what we can know is often diluted by our inability to understand anything fully, and we can't grasp all the nuances of any given matter. We start from a platform of sin and failure. And so thus, when we come across any subject in which we're trying to know better or greater, we tend to not understand the full complexities of every part of that. And so Solomon looks at it and says, it's just endless. It's endless. I remember when I was working on my doctorate degree, and the professor wrote a big circle. And he says, this is the sum total of all knowledge in the world. And then he does this little half circle on top. He says, this is how much you'll ever know. And it's true, because no matter how much you know, you can't know it all. And even in the specialty by which you've chosen your life to be in, you're not going to know all of that. And Solomon recognizes that in the end, you can have endless pursuit of knowledge and still be empty. Because the pursuit, if that's the only goal, well, is vain. What good is it in the end? You're going to die. You're going to take that with you when you go? No. And so here it is. Solomon wants us to take another look at what it means to pursue knowledge, what it means to have wisdom. He takes us a little further beyond just the simple pursuit of reading books and endless ideas. And so here it is. Only God can know everything perfectly. Thus, God is the one who imparts wisdom upon those whom he chooses to. And that wisdom is words and instructions that lead to life and health and, yes, even prosperity in this world. And so Solomon tells us to take those words, the wisdom that he's accumulated, the wisdom and wise sayings of other individuals, and use them. How? Like a goad. Not a goat. A goad. If you don't know what a goad is, it's an instrument in farming that helps direct and move the animal in the direction the farmer wishes that animal to move. Basically, it's a stick that pokes out behind them as a guide to motivate and move the animal in the direction that is most productive for the farmer and for the animal. Solomon tells us here, consider the wisdom of the wise imparted to you as if it's a goad that can produce in you the most optimum results in your life for production and godliness. But not only that, he says, consider the collections of wisdom and wise counsel to be like well-driven nails. You know, such an image as we read this in Scripture should invoke in us. It's an image that tells us if it's well-driven nails, it means it's deeply embedded and in place, so you will not be moved when things come against you. Taking in this wisdom is like taking in something that's so deep into you that no matter what this life brings, you will not be shaken. In other words, the writings of great men whom God had given to the world is to be taken into you so deeply to cause you not to be moved or tossed about by every wind of doctrine. It will secure you in times of trouble and difficulty. Most importantly, if you listen to the wisdom that comes from God imparted upon man, in which you take into yourself, it will keep you fixed in God's way. But not only that, the third thing he tells us about this, about wisdom from God, is that it teaches like a shepherd. Right? Bring up the word shepherd. That should have probably got your interest. Verse 11, they are given by one shepherd. You got to love that. By one, who's the one shepherd? The Creator. It's God. All this wisdom is given to us by the one, the individual who produces true wisdom from on high. This clearly points to God, who is, well, in his words and deeds, he gives insight. He has watch care over us and our soul. All of which Solomon tells us, because endless pursuits of wisdom is actually taxing on the soul and body. You know, it's the old saying, if a shepherd wasn't there to slow down the sheep, they'd run themselves ragged till they died. That's one of the things a shepherd's necessary. He makes them lie down, you know, like Psalm 23 tells us. He makes them take a break. Endless pursuit of wisdom or the accumulation of knowledge will tire you out to death. the shepherd, instead gives you imparting, choiceful words to help guide you for your overwatch and protection. He knows pursuing such things on your own initiative may leave you tired and drained, and ultimately he knows it leaves you empty. But the wisdom that he gives is inspired, and the very words that he gives bring life to you. That's why he's the shepherd. That's why he's the shepherd. I'll be honest with you, and I remember when I was in seminary, professor was very clear, you know, he says, you need to build your library, he said. Make sure you go about and put money aside regularly, and make sure you, when you do things like funerals and weddings, put some money aside and buy some books, you know. He said, but here it is. Don't just buy anything. Because there's so much to read out there. You could pursue all kinds of books, but he says, listen, you have limited time in life. So choose wisely what you want to spend time reading. Choose wisely what you're going to spend your money on. Make sure they're the books that mold you and shape you and graft you into the image of God, that will increase your ministry and help those in your ministry as well. He was very clear about what it is, because the constant pursuit of knowledge can be draining, and financially as well as emotionally and physically. When we pursue wisdom and knowledge, we need to dedicate ourselves to God. We need to give ourselves over to the Lord. We can't just go willy-nilly and go after everything we want to go after. No, we need to be focused on the wisdom, focused on the direction in which we're taking, so that we can grow in the things of Christ. I remember years ago, an individual, he desired to combat cults and false religions. And so what did he do? He delved deeply into faith-based systems that were out there. He could quote many passages from other religions. As a matter of fact, he got so comfortable in the religions, he became friends with different people from multiple groups, from Mormons to Jehovah Witnesses to New Agers. I mean, he just delved into everything. The problem was, in his pursuit of seeking wisdom and knowledge and everything else, he shelved the Bible. Yeah, he had a heart to want to combat this for the glory of Christ, but the problem is he spent so much time in the other stuff, he had no time for the Bible. And so he lost his footing, he lost his grounding, and he slipped and had a rough time getting back to the Lord, no question about it. We must be careful in what we put into our hearts and what we accept into our minds. And we got to guard ourselves against the various ideas the world wants us to embrace. For the time is coming where the world will try and force you to accept their position, or you might pay the penalty. You might lose your job. You might get rejected from your spouse, from your children, from other family members. If you choose God, you may actually be arrested as if you're breaking some kind of moral law against society. It's coming. So now is the time to take in wisdom from on high and be ready. Be ready, because the world isn't going to like your position. Let the wisdom of God from His Word form your life and guide you into all righteousness. You can spend a lifetime pursuing all kinds of wisdom, but if you're pursuing anything else other than things that bring glory to God, you will find that, like Solomon says in the end, it is empty. It is meaningless. The only thing worth pursuing are the things of God. Devote yourself to the Lord. Devote yourself to understanding the things of Christ. Seek true wisdom above what the world palpably gives to you. Because in the end, what the world feeds you is nothing but emptiness. What Christ fills you, well, that's complete fulfillment. And you'll know what it is to have the wisdom of God. Wise words given to us by Solomon. Well, lastly, he finishes off this passage, verse 13. He calls us to revere God. So before he closes with what he has already looked at in regards to judgment of good and evil, which is verse 14, he tells us to fear God and keep his commandments. Why, Solomon? Why are we called to fear God and keep his commandments? Here it is. Because this applies to every person. This doesn't just apply to the believer. This doesn't just apply to the person in a covenantal relationship with God. No. Fear God and keep his commandments applies to every living person from all time. It's what we're all called to do. It's not something we can step aside from. This is an amazing insight by Solomon. All his wisdom has led to this moment. All his pursuit of knowledge has brought him to this climax. We are all to fear God. We are all to obey his commandments. No single person is exempt from this truth. I take encouragement from the fact that near to the end of his life, Solomon returned to the Lord God of Israel. Yes, the damage was done. Yes, it appears the rebuke he received turned him back around and produced a right assessment of all that he had done in his life against God. But what we find here is a man at the end of his life who recognizes that through it all, the one thing he has to do is fear God and obey his commandments. Something he did not do. Something he failed to do in the middle of his kingdom, in the middle of his royal reign. But he comes to the end of his life and says, this is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're all called to do. And so, let us hear what Solomon has to say here today. Let's obey God. Let's fear him. When we see these last two verses, we see in them something more than just a conclusion to the immediate statement of the chapter. This is more than a conclusion to even the book. It's more than a conclusion to his whole argument. We see in this statement alone a conclusion to how one should govern his or her life. This is one of those life statements. I think we all need to have it on our wall at home. Fear God and obey him. Something everyone is to do. Whether you're a believer or not, this is a truth that has to be heard. We as creatures made in his image are to acknowledge him as our creator and obey his commandments. This is the sum total of what it means to be human. This is why God created us. This is the true fulfillment. Not the pursuit of wisdom, the endless reading of books. No, this is the true fulfillment of your life. To fear God and obey him. If this was the only insight Solomon ever gained in the life of his mad pursuit of knowledge, then let me tell you, it was worth it. It was worth it. Here's the man, even today, who's considered one of the most intellectually wise men of all time. And this is how he concludes it. Now, we live in a world who doesn't want to hear it. Yet, they'll still call him the most wise, one of the most wisest men of all time, but they won't hear this. We know that such knowledge cannot be found in this world. Because Scripture teaches us it must be revealed by God himself to an individual's heart. And somewhere along the way, God revealed this deep truth to Solomon so that he could pass it on to you and to me. To worship anyone else is vanity. To pursue any other avenue of wisdom is futility. To spend your life spinning in the hamster cage of endless books and ideologies of mankind is meaningless in the end. Everyone, whether poor or rich, young or old, educated or illiterate, royal or common, are to obey this last instruction from the preacher. That's what we are to do. Fear God. Obey him. Keep his commandments. Which is to say, revere your Creator. And we know, as individuals of the covenant in Christ, This is only fully found when one accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior. What greater wisdom and knowledge is there than that? Pointing to our great shepherd, our Redeemer, our Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If not, today is a day of salvation. I encourage you to know Him and receive Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, Your truth. We thank You for these wise words imparted to us today by Solomon. Lord, we thank You that in the end he turned to You once again. And Lord, we realize that You are a forgiving God, a loving God, a caring God, a redeeming God. And so, Lord, we thank You for Christ, who is our Savior, who has redeemed us and brought us into the right relationship with You, that we may know You with awe and wonder and fear, and that through Christ, the fulfillment of the covenant is complete, and the fulfillment of the law is finished. And because of that, Lord, we also obey You. Lord, we thank You and praise You for Your word. We thank You for the counsel that we get from it and for men like Solomon who wrote these things down. Bless us, be with us, help us to internalize this in our lives that we may grow closer to You, and may Your grace and love be upon us, Lord, that as we grow in our faith, that we, like Solomon, would grow closer to You, sharing the words of truth to anyone who will hear us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.